Let me read just a little bit from the book of Psalms. This is kind of telling about the reign of Jesus. 72 Psalms. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountain shall bring peace to the people, and their little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure, throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, and showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish in abundance of peace, so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The king of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The king of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. 73, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. I hope you got that last part there. You know, people run after prosperity, and they admire people of wealth. You know, and they say, well, God, you know, you haven't cut square with me, and these people over here, you've dealt real well with them. See, so they become envious, and they follow after these things. David said he did the same thing. David of old, he said, I did the same thing. He said, I didn't understand it was for a clean heart. Said, my steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish. I was envious. You know, it's easy to envy the foolish. It's very easy to do that. I was envious at the foolish. He said, for I said that I see their prosperity, the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death. You know, they don't have any problems. Usually their sicknesses are taken care of when it comes to the hospital. But their strength is firm, he said. They just go right along till the end. They're not troubled as other men. They don't have to be. They got money to pay their bills. He said, neither are they plagued like other men. That is, they have the hospital, the doctors to take care of their problems. And of course, the devil isn't always jumping on them, because the world loveth its own, and the devil cares for them, and that's the way he lives, is through them. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. That is, they get haughty and they get proud and they answer with arrogancy because they don't have to take a bow. They don't get any chastisement. You know, so they say what they want to say and nothing follows. So they get by with it. Soon pride has taken them over. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt, speaking wickedly concerning oppression, making a joke out of oppression. They don't have any oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. They set their mouth against heaven. That is, they speak against the holy thing, the godly things, religious things, the spiritual things. They make a joke out of it. They're lofty in their outlook, both financially and whatever. Therefore his people return hither, and water of a full cup are wrung out to them. Like Jesus said, let this cup pass from me, Father. That is to say, they really get chastised. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly. Listen now. They say, how does God know that? I don't believe in that. You know, I got education. And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. There you are, folks. Prosper in the world. Always remember, people around Bethlehem that seems to be so prosperous, you know, coming in and out and whatever, they seem to be so prosperous and they've got everything on the side. A lot of times it's because they neglect doing anything for God. While you're laying up treasures in heaven and while you give your time, they're feathering their nest and they're making it comfortable and convenient for themselves. And they are savoring the things that be of the flesh and they're going after the things that be of the flesh. And the man that tolls and the man that digs and the man that nails, see, those people are tolling and laying up treasures for Christ and using their life up for God and laying up treasures for themselves in Christ. See, they're tolling for God. They're using their life up for God. Whereas the Bible said, he that seeketh to save his life, that is to the convenience of the flesh, savoring the things that be of the flesh, going after the things that causes him not to have anything to do. These are the ungodly. The Bible said they prosper in the world. You know, I was going to make mention of this, and this is a good place to do it. The prosperity of the wicked and the motivation of the wicked are so close to that of the righteous until the Bible said that it is hard to tell the difference. That unless it would be the elect, you couldn't differentiate. You couldn't tell the difference. There's no way that you can tell the difference. Noah built an ark. Somebody else built a boat too. You understand what I'm saying? A man builds a ship. A man builds a boat. One builds it for Christ. The other builds it for the lust of the flesh. One man builds a building. He builds it for Christ. The other man builds one for the convenience of the flesh. One man gets knowledge and gets understanding. He does that for Christ. He applies himself continually every day. The other man is doing it to know, to dispute, to argue, to project his flesh, to project his way of life, to lift him up, you know, for his own gullible desire. So everything is close. One labors on the job. He's got a job. He's got a business. He runs it for God. He makes it a ministry. He doesn't have a sham. He isn't making believe. He makes it a ministry. He fully uses that for a ministry and utilizes all the proceeds for that purpose. Another man, he's got a business and all he can think of is new cars and houses and money and a little comforts and laying up a little in the bank and going to the stores and spending and buying, traveling and doing whatever he wants to do. You know, and always providing for the flesh. Laying up, as we say, for a rainy day. But I tell you again, the children of God never at any time in the past laid up for a rainy day. If they even held the bread over that they got for their daily bread, if they held it over for one day, God let it be smitten with worms. And it bred worms to make them live day by day and to go by faith, trusting in God in everything. People go to the doctor. They just, you know, Christians I'm talking about, they run to the doctor with a regularity, continually going to the doctor. I don't see anything wrong with medical aid. I really don't. Even though I say the hospital is a slop hole, it's a hog pen. They've turned it into a hog pen, everyone that I know of. See, even Mayo's Clinic. But the thing is, it is a true fact that there is medical aid there, and God has, as I said the other night, allowed knowledge as to helping a little bit. But you have to go through the hog pen as a rule to get it. You understand what I'm saying? The devil will give you a biscuit, but by the time you get over to where the biscuit is, you smell like a hog. You have to go through the hog pen to get it. It's like watching things on television. Sometimes you'll get something good, but you've been through every slop hole to get what you call the news. And I'm saying that to say this.
Everything is so close. See, it's interwoven. It's knitted together. And you go to the hospital and they expose your body and men and women put their hands on you, and when you get through, you are as dirty as a pig. So then it's good for saints of God to stay out of the hospital, to stay away from doctors, you know, until it is something that is severe, something that is real needful. And then if they go to the hospital, that isn't the place to be. But nevertheless, Jesus said that the sick need a physician. And those things, as I said the other night, that God has given to us for our medical aid, that he has given to us for our cure, and that is to the healing medicines that God has blessed to our benefit, all of that, Satan has boycotted it, taken it from the saints of God, and they have to wade through the slop to get to it. So every good thing comes down from God. But we need to learn to stay away from those places and try to develop our faith and live by faith as much as we can. And then if there's something that you feel you just can't stand up under and you go, well, God will be merciful to you and God will help you. Sometimes I'll tell them to take a little child. They say, what do you think, Brother Pike? I'll say, well, take him on up to the emergency room. Maybe they'll give him a shot, or they'll do something for him. A lot of times I do that because I know the man and woman ain't living right. Or a lot of times I know that things are not like they ought to be. It's like my Danny told me here a while back. I said, Danny, you better get something done for you. Oh, he said, I'm going to believe God. I said, how in the world are you going to believe God? I said, you ain't living for God. You're talking about believing God. You can't believe God if you ain't living for God. So I said, you need to get on one side of the fence or the other. I said, if you'll get on the right side of the fence, you can believe God. I'll pray for you and God will heal you. See, so there's nothing wrong with going getting medical aid. There's nothing wrong with it. But when you have to pass through the slop holes to get something done for you, I'm honest with you. I'd rather die. That's the way I feel. I'd rather die. I've told my wife many times, you know, we have problems. We have afflictions. People look at the preacher like he don't ever have any problems. He has all kind of problems. It seems like he has a double potion of them, of every kind. See, but it's like I told my wife, I had rather die. You know, to go get a little medical aid or get a little relief from pain. Sometimes you're in pain. I don't know how you've been, but I've seen times in my life when I was in such pain and misery, I was dying. I mean, numbers of times. On one occasion, Brother Jerry well remembers coming back from the islands when I was in that kind of condition. And I told the Lord then, I said, I'm going to die. I said, I'm fixing to die. I said, no doubt about it. I said, my heart's fixing to bust. It done. You know, you can tell. It done built up, and the pain done got so bad, and the pressure done got so bad. It had built and built, and I had stood it till I still stand it by faith in God. Even though it hurt me so bad, I couldn't bear it, humanly speaking. But by faith in God, a man gets a hold of himself when he becomes a minister. So in that, I was fixing to die, and I just told the Lord. I said, well, I was in the back room of the little old motorhome. I said, Lord, this is as far as it goes. I said, it's fixing to burst. I said, it's up to you, whatever you want to do about it. And I said, I've always trusted you. You're the only physician I got. They speak of the family physician. He's my family physician. He said, well, is he a physician? They said to him, physician, heal thyself. So I said, surely this proverb they'll say to me. And immediately, like that, he healed me. And I'm saying this again to you. We need to try to develop faith. You need to stop running every time some little something goes wrong with you. You need to stop running to and fro. You know, you need to buckle down, make an effort, do whatever you can for yourself. Use all the wisdom you can. But at the same time, remember what I'm telling you. Don't run to some kind of relief every little thing that happens to you. Try to have a little perseverance. Try to have a little endurance. Try to have a little manhood. See, that's the way it is here. You can't get some men to work. You can't get some women to work. They don't have any endurance to do anything. They can't even stand to sweep a floor, wash dishes, or they can't stand to go out on a job, as we say of the men, to work a day or two or to try to make a little money to pay their bills or anything else. We have this problem too. It's like my son was out on the job working for a man the other day, and he heard the man tell a woman a lie. And it upset him, and he said, "Look, son, I thought you was a Christian." And the man looked at him and said, "No, son, I'm not a Christian." Well, let me tell you something, he still lives on the campground. He's still taking advantage of the things of the Christian. He's still staying here. You know what's going to happen to him? God's going to chop him down like a tree if he doesn't do something. So you can't do those kind of things. Not to get by with it. Now you could do them, but you can't do them and get by with them. God will chop him down like a tree. So I said all these things to you this morning to try to get you to see that the things of the world are interwoven with the things of God to the extent that right now it's a conglomeration of a mess, and God had to allow it, like he allowed Judas to be among the 12. He had to allow that for this reason, that there might be what we call a second heaven. I talked to you about this the last service, that there might be what we call a second heaven, and this is the only way that God can allow it to be. I tell you again, there is no way to create unless there is an interwovenness of light and of shadows. Without that, you cannot create. See, to make a thing manifest, there must of necessity be shadows. The light itself, just the light. If there's nothing but light, there is nothing to be seen except the light. Wherever God is, there's nothing but God. And the only way that anything can come into the presence of God is as it was with Jesus, whereas the Bible said he alone dwelling in that light. No man can approach unto that light, for Jesus Christ alone dwells in that light. See, we can be the body of Jesus. We can be in the third heaven, which is the light. We can be in the light. Gross darkness shall cover the earth and mankind, which is doing it right now, intellectual reasoning, gullible desire, worldly knowledge. But at the end time, it shall come to pass that there shall be light. And we're living in the time of the light. The light is now breaking forth. The Bible said, "In great light is sprang up unto them that sat in the regions of the shadow of death." Light. See, it's like heat and cold. In here, as long as it's warm and comfortable, and your body feels real comfortable, you just rear back and listen. The very minute there's the least bit of discomfort, then you lose interest in the minister and the sermon. You lose interest in God. You lose interest in heaven, and you'd rather wait till next time to learn about heaven. So I'm glad that Jesus didn't do that when Calvary came. I'm glad that he had a little endurance. I'm glad that he had a little perseverance. I'm glad he had a little determination. Because if it hadn't been for that, I wouldn't have any salvation at all. I wouldn't have eternal life. So then, he says here, concerning the wicked, they prosper. This is the prosperity of them that are in the world. They seek all the convenience. They enslave humanity. We're the ones that pay their bills. We're the ones that take care of them. We're the ones that give to them. And through the governmental orders of what they call taxes and all of these other things, they rob humanity. They are playboys. They live in mansions. A lot of the ministers of today have done the very same thing. They've moved into the same world. They're doing the very same thing. And all they do is travel and vacation. There's no travail. There's no fasting. There's no praying. There's no nothing. They just pull for another 100 million. See, and they're continually building playlands and building things for the world. This is what we have to watch. They are building those things. It's like the Jim Baker thing. Like I told my wife a long time ago. Jim Baker, I said, he's making a frolic center. I said, it's Satan. See, look how close PTL was to the real thing. See, one time Tammy and Jim had been missionaries out on the field. Then I think they got connected with 700 Club. Pat Robinson got off into worldliness. And that Pat, I think, was the son of a senator. He didn't know that much about Pentecost. And Jim and him was Pentecostal, and they went backwards, like old Roberts going into the Methodist church from the Pentecostal church. See, you understand what I'm saying? And it's so close. All of these men, and many of these men, see, that I'm speaking of right now, or others that I've spoken of, they are Trinitarian leaders. There are men that don't teach one God. They don't teach baptism in Jesus' name. They don't teach real, genuine holiness of dressing according to holiness and living according to holiness and withdrawing from ball games and frolics and bathing suits and this kind of thing. They don't teach that. See, and yet they're Pentecostal. As far as they're concerned, they're Pentecostal. Now, what is this when we say that? It is the devil. It is religion. It is the ministers of Satan that is transforming themselves into ministers of the Word, which is called light. And during the day of the second heaven, during the time of this grace, during the time that all this is happening like it's happening, they can get into the grace of God. And they come in under the blood shield. See, and they can do these things and get by with them. For the Bible says here, this is the wicked that prosper in the world. They increase in riches. So then when you see these things, you know that that's what it is. But to us, a full cup is wrung out. See, we live by faith. We trust God. We're growing more and more. But I tell you that it's necessary for us to do these things. Because if we don't do these things, when the translation goes to take place, we can't be translated into the kingdom of God and into the world of God. We can't do that. See, it takes faith. Enoch was translated by faith. It takes faith to escape death. And the only way that we can have faith to escape death is to go through these experiences, one right after another. So then you can see where we're at and what we're trying to say here. Look at that thing of the Jim Baker world, as we would say. A frolic, a place of frolic. All of that is frolic. Who built that? Somebody would say, well, he built that by faith in God. Don't you believe that, Brother Pike? I sure do. I do. The devil controls the world by believing in God. If you believe there's one God, you do well. The devil believes and controls the world by it. Now, the devil takes advantage of all of the grace. That is, he uses his believing to take advantage. And these men that do those things, they do it. They believe and they encourage themselves in it. But is that the work of God? No. No, that's not the work of God. It is the work of the devil. It is Satan turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. That is, it is during the spirit of grace, during the time of the blood being on the seat of atonement, that these renegades are men that are guilty of these trespasses. These men do these things. See, and they do these things by the power of God to the extent that the grace of God comes, but by the power of Lucifer to the extent that they indulge in the world and he saveth the things that be of the flesh. Like I said concerning the witches and like Balaam. Balaam was a prophet, but he was a soothsayer. And God had him killed because of his wickedness. He could see visions. He could do all those kind of things. See the Lord. But the Bible said he loved the wages of unrighteousness, which proved it was Satan in his mind and heart. He savored the things that be of the flesh. See, witches, fortune tellers, they have real gifts, but they pervert their life and the gift and they use it for the devil to make money, to increase in riches. So then when you see frolic lands like that up there of the PTL club and these other places, that's just one of them, you find them everywhere. It is the works of the devil. It is the works of the flesh. It is preparations for the flesh. And the Bible said we are to make no provisions for the flesh, the lust of the flesh, the desire of the flesh, to fulfill the lust and desire thereof. See, and that's all it is. It's a money-making scheme. And men who were one time religious to the extent that they were following God converts over. Like it said of Satan, it said in Lucifer, in the day that I made thee, thou wast perfect. All of the pipes and organs were perfect. They were perfect. I made thee perfect. Said that you was perverted. You got perverted by lifting up your own self and by the admiration of your own self. Like it was said of Saul. Saul, In that day, Saul was a great person, anointed of God, but he got to thinking too highly of himself. The Bible said we're not to think highly of ourselves, but soberly according to the measure of faith that God has dealt unto us. See, not according to the measure of money of getting another 100 million or having some big enterprise or building some empire. That's not anything. Being rich, it says here that this is the ungodly who prosper. They prosper in the world. They increase in riches, supposing that worldly gain is godliness. The Bible said, from such turn away. For you brought nothing into the world, and it's for sure that you're not going to take anything out of the world. So then you see all of these frolics, the water slides, and all those kind of things. That's of the world. They already had those things. Why take money from God's people? Why do that and build those things? It's to keep the gospel from being spread. It's to blind the people and take all of the wealth that God gives his people. You know, they squeeze and work and plead and pray and believe, and then some devil channels it and gets it and spends it on the world and puts it right back into the world and makes another frolic ground. See, and hundreds and millions of people follow after it. Why do they do that? Because the Bible said, because they had not a love for the truth, God turned them over to a reprobate mind, to believe a lie and to be damned. So then they have not a love for the truth. You understand what I'm saying? They don't have a love for the truth. They don't love holiness. They don't love righteousness. Like I saw that of Vester and Goodman's. That day when we was down in Florida there, I walked in and Gracie had turned on the TV to watch PTL. And used to, they had some things fairly decent on it. But I told her, I said, I can't watch that. I said, Gracie, that vexed the life out of me. I said, we have to turn that thing off. But I noticed on there while she had it on, that Vester was on there, all painted up. Been talking about how that Tammy had led her to her freedom. And then it's already come out, the scandal of how Tammy had already been palling around with some man or some movie star or something. Whoever he was, messing around with him, and they believe that's what caused Jim Baker to do what he did, which is absolutely absurd. Men do wrong because they want to do wrong. It was in him or he'd never come out of him. So you can't blame your wife with it. You can't blame your husband with it. So anyway, I just said that to say this. See, there's all of that frolic, and hundreds of millions of people are pulled into that thing because they don't have a love for the truth. That is the works of the devil. The Bible said, if you have the love of the world in you, that is the works of the devil. For Satan savors the things that be of the world. In just a very minute that Peter spoke anything as preserving, as concerning the preservation of the body of Jesus, Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. That is, I came into the world to die for this cause. And you're talking about sparing the flesh. You savor the things that be of the flesh. So, what it is, when you look at these things, like these 700 clubs and PTL and all the other clubs that they got, those things, it's of the world. It's of the devil. And the Bible said Jesus was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's why he came into this world, to destroy the works of the devil. He came as a human being in the form of sin to destroy the sinful body, and that he might enter into the spirit and destroy the spiritual powers of wickedness, even the devil and the demons that are in the spiritual world. And then the next thing is that he's going to rain fire and brimstone down from heaven, and he's going to destroy this world. For the Bible said the world, the heaven, and the earth shall pass away. And he's going to destroy the heavens above our head because men have polluted it. They have polluted it. Though thou climbest up to heaven, from thence I shall cast thee down to hell. Though thou makest thy nest among the stars, speaking of the moon. So this is what I'm speaking of. What is this? It is the prosperity of the wicked. It is those that are out in the world. They prosper. Supposing that worldly gain is godliness, God is with them, they say. Because the other people are having a hard time. Here at Bethlehem, it's the same way. Some get prosperous and they say, God's with me. God's with me. I'm making it. I'm prospering. I'm being blessed. And the others, they're kind of having to scratch and dig. But see, what they don't understand is that God may be paying them off in dollars and cents. You say, God wouldn't do that. Yes, He will do that. It is said over in one place when they stood before God, they said, didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? He said, you had your reward. Jesus said, you desired the praise of men, the salutations in the marketplace, the long robes be called of men by titles, rabbi, or doctors of divinity, or to be admired, to be praised according to worldliness. So then he said, you've had your reward. God will pay you off. See, having riches, that's not the answer. Being out there in the world and prospering, that ain't the answer. But when you are spiritual and you understand spiritual things, and you want to pray and you want to fast, and you want to not just give to God of your natural money, but you want to give to God of your soul and of your time, of your thoughts, of your interest, that is when you're getting close to God. The child is known by his doings. You may give a lot of money, like it was said of the rich men. They gave, but they didn't cast in as much as the little widow, because she gave out of her living. She took her living. The others had plenty laying back to make sure that they could get what they wanted when they got ready to get it, or that they could keep the good name in the world as to their own benefit. And you should try to keep a good name for the sake of the Lord. A good name's rather to be chosen than great riches. But on the other hand, you can misuse it. It can be for your own convenience and for your fleshly lust and your covetousness that you keep a good name. So doing all things as unto the Lord. This is the thing I'm speaking of. We must do all things as unto the Lord. See, He is our God. We must acknowledge Him in all of our ways. I have men here that do a lot of things out of zeal. They run all over the place. They go from state to state. They go from place to place. They do all kinds of things. There's people in the world today. They've got TV programs, radio programs. They have tent ministries. They have auditorium meetings. They run all over the place. They go everywhere as one that beateth the air. They don't go carrying the message of God. It is a zeal. It is a thrill to them. It is a religious thing. It's an activity to them to be busy, to do something. Not really Christians. They're not real children of God. See, I have them here at Bethlehem that do that. They don't come to church very often. They don't come to men's meeting hardly ever. They don't support the cause of Christ here. They're always talking about how they love me, how they care for me, how that the brotherhood means a lot to them, but consequently, they're never around the brotherhood as a rule. They might come and stay all day, which some of them do that just about every day, around here, stay all day, and they're in and out like that, just about to drive me out of my mind, doing nothing and not helping anywhere, nor sharing financially or whatever. Well, anyway, this is the wicked that prosper in the world. They've got their reward. Jesus said, you have your reward. They have their reward. This is the wicked that prosper. So you're not to suppose that worldly gain is prosperity. Those people that are prospering out there, they're devils, and that's demons. And they love the things of the world, and they've gone after it. And folks, to say that don't mean that we're here to condone lethargy, laziness. We're not here to talk to you in a way that you should get lazy and say, well, bless God, I'm going to leave off of them things out there. I'm just going to lazy around the campground. My wife will just have to make it the best way she can. God doesn't mean that either. See, God doesn't like lazy folks. The Bible said they built the walls back because they had a mind to work. God wants you to pay your bills because you reproach Him when you don't pay your bills. You kill the testimony of Christ when you're gullible and every dollar you get, you stick it in your pocket so you can ride around and put gas in the car so you don't have to work, you don't have to do anything, you won't share with your wife. She has to nip and tuck and you just take it out and spend it going here and there continually until all of it's gone. God despises a person like that. They are an abomination in the sight of God. God will cut them down like a tree. So the Lord wants you to provide, especially you married, have little children. You're to provide for them The Bible said a man that won't provide for his own household is denied the faith. He's worse than an infidel. And to provide for the household of faith, which is the church, seeking the kingdom first. The Bible teaches that we're to do this. As parents in Christ, this is our duty. Some of the little children aren't going to do that. But you should help. You are parents. You're grown up. The little child, not always a leech, when he says, give me, give me, give me. Somebody said, help me, Brother Pike. I can't make it. Help me, Brother Pike. You give this one some, and you give that one some. See, you have to watch, because little children, that's all they know. Daddy, buy me something else. Daddy, I need something else. You say, but Junior, you got 15 toys. I know, but it's something else now. It's something else. You know, you help a man rent a house, and then he can't pay his light bill. You help him pay his light bill, and then he can't get any furniture. You help him get the furniture, and he said, well, how am I going to live without a telephone? You know, and he's always got his hands out. You understand what I'm saying? But on the other hand, there are parasites that do that also. You have to work with the children. You have to systemize the children and learn them that they can't spend all the time. You know, they'll take every dollar you've got. They'll spend you broke. You can have three little children over here, and they'll come with such regularity, they'll take every dollar that you get. And when they get older, they'll take all of the tens of dollars that you can get. See, always got a problem. Always got a problem. Now, let's look at it like this, for instance. If a son or if a daughter will come in, and if they'll blend in with you and they'll work with you, you need to take care of them. They that wait at the altars are partakers with the altar. If a son out yonder takes part in his father's business out there, then when he takes part in his father's business, the father ought to stand by him. The father should stand by him, and whatever the father has, he should have. And whatever he has, the father should have. If the daughter does that, she should be treated the same way. Any man in his right mind would do that. Any woman in the right mind would do that. But on the other hand, you have some wives. If they can spend you broke, I don't care how much money that you give them, they can't pay the bills. You say, but honey, I gave you $1,000. My, a little old measly $1,000, what do you expect me to do with that? I said, well, the man down over the hill, he didn't have but $200 that he gave his wife. I don't know how you expect me to pay the bills with that kind of thing. So I said, well, last week $5,000 come in. I'm just giving you an example here. My wife, she tries to pay the bills. And I trust that she'll keep on paying them. But anyway, I'm just telling you, wives can ruin you. And then, of course, there is the man that he gives to his wife. Now, talking about the street you live on. He'll give to his wife $25 or $30, and then he will have a fit because she don't have steak and she don't have chicken. He said, what do you do with all that money? She said, well, honey, you made $300, and all you gave me was $25 to feed me and the three or four children. I just can't figure that thing out. You always want my money, my money. In the first place, it ain't your money. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I said, it ain't your money. It belongs to God. The earth and the fullness thereof belongs to God. And that woman is God's creation, just like you're God's creation. And that money that you bring in belongs to her, not half of it, but all of it, just like all of it belongs to you. And if she wants to spend it, she's got just as much right to spend it as you have. I don't know where in the name of reasoning that men get the idea that they can stick money in their pocket and they can go buy hamburgers and they can have lollipops or whatever they want to have, you know, pop. And they can just live it up and go wherever they want to and spend and come home and they spent $15, they spent $20. And the wife, she went over the hill to get a hamburger, and she spent $3, and they have a fit about it. What kind of ignoramus are men that do things like that? I'm glad we don't have nobody like that in Bethlehem. It wouldn't be good if we did. Stop being foolish. Give the woman enough to buy groceries with, folks. What the woman ought to do, and I'm not advising this, but if the Lord would allow such, you know, what she ought to do is when she gets up to cook breakfast, she should cook her breakfast and her little children's breakfast. And when you come to the table, say, well, you didn't give me enough to get you none. And about two or three times like that, and I got a feeling you'd change your views. I know I would down at my place. Well, anyway, I'm just saying that We who are godly people, holy people, should have good reasoning, good understanding. The Bible teaches that they that are of God have a good understanding. See, we're not looking at the world. We're not supposing that worldly riches is godly gain. We're not saying that that's godliness. We believe in doing what's right. Just work a little, help a little. You that come around on the home front, do a little something. You know, you promised me the other night at men's meeting, every one of you that was there, that I remember, you raised your hand. And you said, this week we are going to do something. And I saw numbers of you, and I don't know of nothing you did. I watched you all week long, and I don't know of nothing you did. The only thing that might have saved you was when we poured the cement. We had a real rally there. And a lot of you got down there, and I think that might have saved you by the skin of your teeth. Because otherwise, some of you just won't do nothing at all. And you know, the bad part of it, folks, is that I'm your minister, and I stand here, and I talk to you week after week, and day after day. And you come down to the multipurpose building, you come out on the grounds, and you still don't do anything. The teachers in school, some of them could help me. I can't hardly get some of them to do nothing. I'm talking about the teachers in school now. I guess they get it in their mind that they're supposed to learn and supposed to read, you know, and that's all they're supposed to do, and they won't hardly help me do nothing. I don't know why they get that idea. I mean, I don't know why that even I, as a pastor, should feel so important that I can't dig a little and nail a little and do something a little. I don't see where anybody is so important, as I say this so many times, that they can't help a little bit. But these same people come with a regularity around me. Good morning. Hello. How are you? And they're in and out. I see women doing the same thing. I see women going in with a regularity down here to this building. And they don't do nothing but get in the way and cause problems and drag things around. Sounds like war in heaven up there. I hear them dragging. They ain't supposed to move nothing unless they have a work order. But they just sound like they're tearing the place up. Now, I used to just come down with the children and set the children down there till I stopped that. Now, that didn't set too good, did it? I didn't feel that coming back at me. But lady, that's true anyway. So then something needs to be done. Some of you ladies or mothers in Israel need to take a little oversight, a little authority, give the children something to do as well as the fathers taking the oversight. And you need to stop people from causing trouble. Listen to me. But anyway, my wife come telling me something the other day that some sister that is a general troublemaker anyway comes down there and she starts saying there's a sister working down there that such and such and such and such, it was horrible, you know. And my wife got so aggravated till rather than saying anything to the sister about it, she just went and told the sister, said, you need to go see the sister about what she said about you. And I think the sister got real furious. I don't need anybody displaying ignorance like that. That is plain ignorance. If you had any sense of reasoning at all, you wouldn't disgrace God and God's people. Did you know that to do it to the least of them, you do it to God? Like Brother Taylor and I was talking the other day, to abuse your own body is to abuse God. For your bodies are the temples of God. To abuse your wife is to abuse your own body. For the Bible says that she's your body, bone of your bone, and flesh of your flesh. To abuse the brothers and sisters, to say things, to gossip, to backbite. Don't you know you're doing that about God Almighty? If that was the very least person in the kingdom, you're doing that to God Almighty. Don't you know you are a fool to do that? You are a fool to do that. Anybody that would criticize godly things and holy things, you're a fool to do that. You know, I don't care about them saying it about me. It don't make no difference. I could care less about it. If they say all manner of evil against you falsely, the Bible said leap for joy. As a matter of fact, a lot of times I say, hallelujah, glory to God. Don't ever let that stop. Because God, if that stops, I know I'm done slipped. Oh, like a man, when was it? Yesterday, my wife was telling me, or Dale was telling me, my daughter was telling me, that a man out on the job up where Tony was working and Timmy Pike was working,
this man come along and said something about me. I don't know why he said anything about me. He's over in Atlanta somewhere. He said, that George Pike, he's just like Jim Baker. They're going to find it out after a while. He's just like one, all the rest of it. And of course, Tim, I think, come pretty close to poking him in the nose. And my grandson said, if I'd have been there, I would have poked him in the nose. So, but anyway, not too good the way they look at it, but my daughter, she finds herself up on the job for some reason. And the man comes up. And when he comes up, Tony says, that's the man. And my daughter says, yeah, said he's full of the devil, so that's what's wrong with him. And of course, I said, he won't come over here and tell me that. And of course, he didn't. He went on his way. But see, I'm just saying that to say this. They always saying bad things about me. They don't ever stop. So I don't care. I don't care about that. But I don't like to hear you say it about one another. See, that's not right. When you're all supposed to be children of God, then you're not to say it about one another. And for you to get down there in the midst of my ladies and them down there trying to work for God, and you start that ignorant sort of a conversation, I wish you'd stay out from down there, lady, or ladies, or men, or whatever, among my brethren. And to bring up dirty, filthy things, I don't like it. I don't like it. I don't like it. Like I told somebody the other day, they brought some magazines on the campground. They was just excited and wanted to show me some things that was coming to pass. They didn't mean no harm. But I don't want them dirty, filthy magazines on the campground. I don't want dirty, filthy papers on the campground. I don't want dirty pictures on the campground. I don't want you having dirty pictures on your wall and half-nude people and Sears and Roebuck's catalogs and Spiegel's catalogs, which is nothing but like a Playboy magazine. I don't want them dirty, filthy things all over the campground. I don't want books. Somebody said, but this is my set of encyclopedias. Well, you need to drop them in the fire. Some of them dirty and filthy and scummy. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, you don't understand. I color them. Well, you ought to get a good view by the time you get it colored. You ought to be filthy as a pig by the time you get through. So then, instead of throwing the encyclopedias into the fire, God will throw both of you in the fire. Because you're as dirty as the encyclopedia. I like good understanding. I like good knowledge. Whether it's concerning the moon or the stars, astrology, whether it's in college, whether it's in school, or whether it's at, wherever it's at. If it's in the newspaper, I don't care. But folks, if you've got to go through the garbage can, as I said earlier, to get a biscuit, you need to leave the biscuit alone. Now, if you're on starvation, God might understand, you know. That's a different situation. But otherwise, you need to stay out of it. When you got plenty in the refrigerator, you got plenty where you can get it, you got the right kind of knowledge, and that's knowledge falsely so called, you need to stay away from that. I like good understanding. I like good knowledge. I like good edification. I don't condone ignorance. I love to know all I could about all I could that was right. But otherwise, I don't care for it. How do you understand what I'm saying? Somebody said, well, you don't need to know about that old tree and that old bird and that old fish. That's science falsely so called. Well, a lot of theirs is theory. I'd love to know all I could about that tree and that fish and that star and that moon. God made them. He took time to make them. He took time to put them together. It was his mind that constituted them. And my mind can grasp that, because if I get his mind, he's going to reveal it to my mind. So that isn't what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the dirty, filthy in between. I'm talking about that old veil of death, that infiltration, the darkness, the connivingness of Satan. I'm talking about the debauchery of his mind, the dirtiness. Like I said about the hospital, there's nothing wrong with the medicine. There's nothing wrong with the x-ray machines. There's nothing wrong with those things of knowledge of medicine that help people. But the dirty, filthy mess where they've got in there, and the whoremongers and the adulterers have got in there, and they strip people off like a bunch of pigs, and the devil makes it a slop hole to where he can practice his evil. See, he does it. He does it in the colleges. He does it in the hospital. He does it in everything of the world. Satan has got control of everything in the world. We keep withdrawing, 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 dying, giving up our life, dying in the flesh, giving up our life. We're doing that.
We do that willingly. See, we do that willingly. But this thing going to be forever. After a while, the devil's going to be gone, the shadows is going to be gone, the infiltration is going to be gone, and then the kingdoms of this world are going to become the kingdoms of God and of His Christ, and we're going to have those wonderful, beautiful things that God has given us throughout the world and throughout eternity. Not only will He give them to us as a restoration for 1,000 years to bring them back to His people, as a natural people, but He will cause a transformation and a change to come to where He will change them into a celestial body and preserve them eternally and forever. So I hope you can say, understand what I'm saying and go out and say what I'm telling you the same way that I'm telling you to say it. We have our own little school, our own little university. We have our own little grounds. We have our own little church, our own little group. We have our own message, our own understanding. You're not robbed of anything. And the world would grab this. If I wanted to just peddle this like the rest of them and publish this, well, the whole world would have went after this. But I didn't do that. I cut them out from school. Wouldn't let them come here to school. I kept it for our own little group. I kept it down to the right thing for the right way that it could be used for the glory of God. And if it goes out into all the world a little bit at a time to where they'll conform to the right thing, that's good and well. But the Lord has put it into your hands. Well, to say that again, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. You shouldn't be envious of them. You shouldn't admire them because they have social securities. As a matter of fact, I made the statement that through the social security number. That's the way the mark of the beast is coming. So through your society or your social benefits, then that's the way that you're going to be ensnared. That's going to be the web. I thank God because we have a little, you call it a democracy in the world as to a democratic outlook. We have a real godly way of life here. We have a Christian way of life here. And this is a government. This is a life. This is a way of life. But I'm saying this and then I'm closing. Just exhorting you a little bit this morning. Remember, the things of the world are so close to the things of God because they are interwoven, the infiltration. They are interwoven. Satan's mind has gotten in there, interwoven itself with the mind of man when it should have been the mind of Christ that had become interwoven with man, that man might live eternally and be blessed with health, prosperity. But Satan has interwoven himself, sitting in the temple of God, as I brought out the other night in the Revelation, showing himself that he is God. God will destroy him with this revelation, which is the brightness of his coming. God, even God the Word, appearing suddenly within his temple, whose temples ye are. Appearing there, as I brought it out the other night, expelling the world and speaking the world out of existence by the transformation of mind, as from thought to thought, glory to glory, as from faith to faith, and placing within your heart the kingdom of God. In that the world is in your heart, we brought this out in Revelation, the last message here. A little of it, brought it out. God is placing within your heart the kingdom, which is another world. And your thinking will be as to the terms of another world. And that will mean that you are a creature of another world. And you dwell in another world. And you live in another world. And that is the world without end. The eternal world. The eternal life. So this is the way that it is, folks. You are going along in this world because the world is in your heart. You're going along in this world because you have in your heart the world. So you are caught in the world. Because it is not your body that is accounted for with God as being in the world. It is your spirit. Because the body is just of the world. It's made of the dust. So your angelic being falling from the garden through Adam is now in the environment of the world. And Satan has your spirit. Through the ecclesiastical grip of the infiltration of the outer man. So then it's like putting a
a chicken in a coop. Your spirit is cooped. It is enveloped. It is caught by the interwovenness of ugliness that's in the outer man, and your spirit can't get free. Through that, the beast took it from the garden and has it in this dimension. And Jesus went to Calvary to rend the cook, to rend the veil, to open the mold, and to free the spirit. The death of the beast of the Old Testament, the spilling of the blood, the life in the blood, went back to God who gave it. So then, in that Calvary has come, the veil has been rent, your spirit separated from your body, or the Christ from the Lord, as we say, that means that your spirit, your angel, your inner man went into heaven, back into the spirit. The spirit is heaven. And so then it went into heaven. That's why Lucifer is in heaven, or Satan is in heaven, because he is a spirit. And the spirit world is heaven. So then in going into that spirit world, as to where God created, God molded, God made from that place, that's heaven. See, and your spirit goeth back to God who gave it. So that means that it is your spirit, not your body. Your body is of the world, but your spirit is in the world. It is in the world until it is released, your angel, to go back to God. As it was said when Rhoda went outside, Peter was out of prison. She said it's his angel. That is, it's his spirit. So your angel in heaven, you're equal to the angels. Your angel, your spirit, has gone back to God who gave it. If you've been born again, the child caught up to the throne, the rent veil, Calvary. You're on this side of Calvary. This side of Calvary, someone would say, well, everybody's on this side of Calvary that's living today, Brother Pike. No, they're not. No, they're not. They've never gotten on this side of Calvary. See, somebody said, well, the law over there and grace on this side. No, the law over here and grace up here. That's where it is. See, the law is all the way from the beginning of the creation of humanity to the end. That is the waters that the Bible said God placed below the firmament. But you are the waters that God placed above the firmament, which means up here. This is getting over Calvary when you go up this way. How do you understand what I say? The other is just a type. So then let's all stand together and let's think on this morning, that our spirits are free. They've gone back to God. And if they are free, then ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. And the body is dead because of sin and buried in the name of Jesus. And if the body is dead because of sin and your spirit is free, then it went back to God who gave it. And that means that you're dwelling in heaven and you're free from sin and you're free from death. You're free from all the problems of the world, and the only problems you've got is when you mess around in the flesh. For they that are in the flesh cannot please God. There is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in the spirit, who are not in the body, not in the flesh, who walk not after the flesh, but walk after the mind of Christ, not after the mind of man. So if the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father isn't there. This makes me to know one thing, and that is, if you are of God's, then you have a heavenly interest. You meditate in His laws day and night. Your conversation is in heaven. Your desire is in heaven, because it is your life. It is your spirit. It is you. There is nothing of you that is in the earth, because the flesh profiteth nothing. It is dead without the spirit. It cannot do anything at all. Not anything at all. The body cannot do anything at all without the spirit. Not anything. So the body just lays in the casket. It just lays in the casket when the spirit departs. And that's what you're doing. Your body is buried. It's laying out there in a watery grave. And you don't return into it until the dead come forth from out of the graves. For the Jews going out in death represented this barrel. And the barrel represented that went out in death. And all who die. And until the end of the way, when the dead come forth, your bodies will not be accounted for as living again. They're dead. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto the world by the body of the Lord Jesus, and the world dead to you.
The body is dead because of sin. That is, it sinned, God had to kill it. So your spirit, your angels, you're in heaven. You're equal to the angels. You are now spirits, quickening spirits. And you're waiting for the redemption of your body to acknowledge the resurrection of the dead. The Bible said, "And we which are alive and remain at His coming, Thessalonians change, when He shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the trump of God, with the voice of the archangel, we shall not excel or exceed those that are dead in Christ, for they shall rise first," which will represent then that our bodies are ready for the change, to be dead no more. They come back to use, and our spirit moves back into it and begins to use it. And just as the saints come from heaven as spiritual beings to enter into their dead bodies, to pick up their dead bodies, so do we, as angelic beings, as spiritual beings, being in heaven, return at that time to enter into our body, to become active in our body again. And our body then comes forth as to the change in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, as to the resurrection. So we shall not exceed them, for the dead in Christ shall be changed first, and then we, or come forth first, then we which are alive and remain shall be changed, then caught up to be with the Lord. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words of consolation, the Bible says. So this is where we're at, and this is what we're doing. That's why we speak to you like we do and talk to you as much as we do. And this is why we've always got something new to tell you. We'll always have something new, because it is an inexhaustible supply of the wonderful revelation and knowledge of the everlasting, omnipotent, omniscient science God. So think these things over. Remember what I'm telling you. You see why all this other's fallen. This is said to you so you won't be frustrated over it and people won't conglomerate things. And I want to leave this thought with you. It is the closing out of the Gentile age. The lights are falling. All of these things are happening. And people are going to wax bold. The wicked are going to wax bold against the things of God. And Satan is going to get a chance to come in to bring Antichrist to blaspheme the tabernacle of God, whose tabernacle ye are. Remember, it is Lucifer having fallen from his place. I made thee perfect. All of thy pipes were perfect. Now when God says that, he's speaking of Adam in the garden. Satan don't have pipes. He's a spirit. He doesn't have pipes like you have or we have. So that he made Adam perfect. He made him upright. He made him in the image of God. In the image of God he made him. All of his pipes was perfect. He was a perfect, upright man. But when Lucifer entered into him, as it was with Satan, then came the fall. And when I say that, as to the weakness of his body, his wife. The Bible said Adam himself was not in the transgression. That is to say, as the Son of God, he was not in the transgression, because he was called the Son of God. But when he fell from the Shekinah, the Bible says of Adam, in Adam all die. That means to be carnally minded, which is guilty of unbelief and wrong, partakers of evil, as to Eve's sins. So in him all die, but in Jesus all is made alive. So we see the fall of Satan through a man, and we see that thing carried out, the expulsion in the garden. We see that thing carried out when Jesus came in the image of the fallen Adam and trapped Satan in that body, and then went down into hell with that body to take Satan there. Or as the Father withdrew in him crying out, saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was the fall of Satan in the body. It took him out of the garden. Took him out of the presence of God. It took him out of your heart. Many multiplied things that we could say about it. And the Father withdrawing so the body could die. The Spirit withdrawing. The body without the Spirit is dead. And the Father withdrawing so that the body could go down to the grave and the soul into hell. And then the Spirit returning, picking it up, the body and the soul, putting it all back together to show your justification, delivered for your offenses as an image of sin, raised for your justification as an image of the glory, as to the restoration of the Son of God who was in the garden called the second man, Adam, even the quickening Spirit. All right, let's sing this little chorus together. We could say a lot of things. And
It's getting a little cool in here. Let's sing, I love him. I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Every promise in the book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book, it is thine. Do you love the Lord? How many of you believe what I'm telling you? Let me see your hand. The end of the world is close by. Watch the devil wax bold. See how that man said that thing against me? I don't feel bad about him. I love him. I'd love to help him. As a matter of fact, it was last night. I was praying for Jim Baker. I was praying for Jimmy Swaggart, Oral Roberts and Robert Shuler and the others. I was praying for them last night. I pray for them. I pray for all of them. I pray for the singers, the Goodmans. I pray for the Rambos. I pray for all of them. Everybody that's trying to do anything out there that's in the way of religion. Though their motives aren't pure a lot of times, the Bible said, nevertheless, the gospel is preached or something is said about Jesus here, and I rejoice. It's getting to the minds of the people. I pray for them. I pray for the Pope. I pray for Billy Graham. I pray for my enemies. The Bible said, do good to them that despitefully use you. Pray for them. You know, pray for your enemies. God maketh his rain to come upon the just and the unjust. And the Bible said, to be therefore perfect, even as thy Father in heaven is perfect. So, this is what we're supposed to do. But at the same time, I also preach against sin. And I cry out against evil. And sometimes I call names, as it was with Paul. Speaking of some of them whose mouths, he said, needs to be stopped. As it was with John, who called her names. Sometimes I call names. Somebody said, Herod. He said, go tell that fox. Let's sing another chorus, can we? Oh, there's room at the cross for you. The altars are open. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Sing it with me now. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. And although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Can you sing that one more time with me? Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. And although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you.
You know, I think about the different people that come to Bethlehem, and of course them that we preach to around the world, different places where ministers preach to them. Unusual things take place. I was thinking about a young lady standing here. She knows that her dad isn't doing right. She knows that he's wrong and he's in error, and that he's contrary to righteousness and the things of God. She knows that. And she don't want to be like that. Though the man, her dad, is a great man. Very great. Wonderful person. And if he could get out of away from those evil spirits that's got him blinded, be such a great asset to God. But anyway, as a matter of fact, I saw him in vision the other night, him and some others. And in the vision, it was causing me trouble, trying to cause me problems, even trying to start a work. In a way, trying to get somebody to cause us problems here with our properties, and then it was trying to start a work on their own. And a lot of it was out of family or friends and whatever to get it started. But anyway, that's a bad situation. A man just went to prison that did that. His home was wrecked. He went to prison. I told him, I said, if you don't get out from here and leave me alone, stop that foolishness, it's going to be a bad day for him. So he went to prison. But anyway, this person has been heard to make the statement that there's one thing about it. As soon as they were old enough, they were casting their lot with the Bethlehemites. And being of Bethlehem, they believe in this. They love the Lord with their heart. And they want to do what's right. See, folks, even your children, you don't need to play around. Because someday even your children will turn and spit in your face and walk off and curse you because you kept them from the lovely things of Jesus. See, Christ Jesus first, dad and mother second. He is number one. Put him first. Abraham laid his son on the altar. Christ said. See, always do that first. Love Jesus. That way you'll win your dad. You'll win your mother. Who knows? You might pull them over to the right thing. And when they see you going, they'll say, oh my God, I've been a fool. And they'll start turning around. Glad to have you here. I'm always glad to see my children come. All of you are my children. Children here and children throughout the world. Paul said, I've begotten you as a father in the gospel. I watch over you. I try to teach you. It's like Philip over in Mississippi said to his brother John and to Steve the other day. I told him not too far back. Said, I did all I could for you. I taught all I could to you. Being a preacher. Said, now it's Brother Pike's responsibility to take you on and do what he can since you're with him. So we're going to do what little we can to help you. Let's do right. I noticed that David come in a little bit ago while I was preaching or talking. Exhorting you. Glad to see him. He said he was going to try to get here for service this morning. A little late coming in, but he got here. Probably be with us in the service tonight. But just remember, if you want to save your children, the Bible said in doing these things, you'll save your whole family. You want to save your children? You want to do something? Now's the time. I'm glad to see Sister Cook's granddaughter up here praying, talking to God. Every one of you ought to be here. Every time the altar's open, you ought to be on your face or talking to Christ. I'll be trying to do something for the Lord. But if you don't feel to, that's okay. I want you to do what you feel to do. But we get closer to God. Somebody said, just coming down to the altar. Yes, it makes a difference. Because I notice when you stay away from the altar and don't come to the altar, I notice the next time it's easier for you to stay away. And the next time. Which means that coming breaks down a resistance and keeps you in a routine as moving at least in the direction of God. It makes a lot of difference. A lot of difference. But you have to do what you feel to do. I want to sing another chorus. As we sing this chorus,
At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. A lot of times in coming to the altar, it's not needful and necessary that you come. It's just in respect and reverence to God and God's house and to God's minister and to God's people. Whereas when you're in one place, he said, do like those people do. And you might say, well, I don't believe it like that. Well, that's okay. If you're in that place, do like they do anyway. That's Bible. You believe it like the Bible, and the Bible is what's telling you to do it. So rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. And a lot of times in coming to the altar, maybe all of you don't come, but when a number of you comes, maybe there's somebody sitting back in the audience. And this moves them. And where they would not have come, but they do come because you come. And a lot of times you're responsible for saving a soul. I've seen that happen a number of times. All right, let's sing again, can we? At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day.
You know, last night in talking with the Lord, he's always showing me things. And in talking with the Lord last night, I saw something. And as far as I can tell, it was one of our lead ministers leaving the scene of action. Of course, you could leave the scene of action. I could leave the scene of action. You know, God could call me anytime. He can call you anytime. And he may do that. Who would ever thought that Brother Al Gonzalez would have went shortly after my brother's decease? And I also believe that Brother Elrod went shortly after. Isn't that right? Didn't Brother Elrod pass away? Been a real courageous man. See, you never know. Even young men's hearts, the Bible said, shall fail. They'll have heart attacks from fear of looking after those things that come upon the earth. Now, we should pray always that we might be counted worthy, that we should be able to escape the things that's coming on the earth. But anyway, I had a vision last night. I mentioned it to my wife. And from all evidence of what I saw, his ministry's finished. And this particular person, I saw where they had left their ministry, as to the way I saw it, showing very plainly who it was. And they had left their ministry, and they had gone into a money thing, and they were pulling one unit right after another unit over to a certain place, and they were creating a frolic, a playground. This is why I say what I do about Jim Baker and the others. Pulling it over in such a way to make a playground. And in doing this, I kept looking and I thought, where in the world is you getting so much money? Because those boys pull it for hundreds of millions. I thought, where is he getting it? And then I thought, well, he hasn't got all that money. He's got a lot of money, getting a lot of money, but he hasn't got all that money. He's got a long line of credit. And that because of his prestige, the bankers are giving him a long line of credit. And I could see as it was the banker that was allowing. Somewhere he would stop it, I could tell. But right at that time, he was just piling it on. And all of it was worldliness. Every bit of it was a frolic. It wasn't the ministry anymore. It was as to things for the world. And I know that this minister's doing that. I spoke of it not too long ago. But apparently he had gotten away from preaching the gospel, away from the ministry, and gotten into worldliness, and what he was doing, you know, was for the world.
So I saw something following that, and from what I was shown of the thing that appeared to be a casket and whatever was his in the vision, whatever it was. And that means that things is getting down to the end even more and more and more. Let's just bow our heads together and lift our hands up. I'm going to ask Brother Randall Finley to come up here and pray, if you will. And while Randall comes to pray with us, I want you to consider what I'm saying. Think these things over. The end of the world is here. You know that. I know that. We all know that. The thing is, what are we doing about it? That's the thing, folks. Seeing these great figures fall. We spoke of that happening in the natural. To show the stars falling from heaven, the movie stars, and they went out. Celebrities went out. Leaders went out. All kinds of dignitaries went out. They went out of office, and some of them died. And then we spoke of it coming to the religious realm, how that they would start falling. And now it's happening. Look at them. They're falling one right after another. Now, you say, what does that mean, Brother Pike? That means that it has to do with the spiritual of the casting out of Lucifer and a third part of the angels fallen. Remember, they went into human bodies. And see, it is that time when they're going to fall. Why is that? Because when the man-child goes up, the blood comes off the seat of atonement. The church, the man-child, they're at the same realm, the second heaven. They're in that religious realm. And when the man-child goes up to the third realm and all of a sudden he's caught up to heaven like that, then that means that those that are in heaven as to the second realm, the grace of God is lifted. That means that those people have fallen, like Adam did from the garden. Everything suddenly changes and the briars are there, the thorns are there, the thistles are there. And the beautiful garden isn't seen anymore because the illumination of his presence is withdrawn. So that's the casting out of Lucifer. And that means that the others are in heaven. And he is cast out. Standing here with our eyes closed, our hands lifted up, I'm going to ask Brother Randall to dismiss us. Watch through the day. Be careful. Jesus said, watch and pray. Remember the services tonight. Press in more than you ever have. If you're getting the message, if you're getting the revelation, if you're getting the understanding, then press in more than you ever have.